Well, I was reminded quite lovingly that a lot of our congregation was gone tonight, and that when the whole herd doesn't come up, you don't give them the full load. Tried to get me just to do one point tonight and let's go home. But we're going to talk about confrontation with the devil tonight. Temptation's been around a long, long time. Goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when the tempter came to the garden and tempted Eve and Adam to disobey God and eat of the tree that was in the midst of the garden. So we can well know that we are going to be subjected to temptation. In the passage of Scripture that Pete read for you just a moment ago from Matthew chapter 4, we read of Jesus' confrontation with the devil. And here we learn some things about our Savior. We learn some things about the devil. We learn some things about how to handle temptation. And so I want us to go and look at these passages tonight, hoping that we can glean from these things a power that will help us in our daily conflict and confrontation with the devil. One of the things we learn here is that Jesus came into the real world. John, in his epistle, tries to get us to understand the humanity of Jesus. He was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we know that. That's obvious. But sometimes the obvious is what confounds us. And we sometimes, even knowing that, we know that Jesus was human, but he was also God. And maybe he had a little edge. Maybe he had a way of escaping temptation that we don't have, and that's not true. Some even think that Jesus is somewhere between fairy tales and harsh reality. That maybe he couldn't be tempted at all. And that surely is not true. Because if he could not be tempted, then his purpose on this earth, to live as man, to die for man, becomes meaningless. But he certainly was and could be tempted. Tempted in all points, actually, we're told. Tempted in all points, like as we. But there's one huge difference. It goes on to say, yet without sin. So, As we begin to look at these things, listen to the passage of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, where the writer there tells us about Jesus saying that since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Knowing that our Master's been there, knowing that he understands, some seem to think that Jesus had to come to this earth in order for God to understand man and the struggles we have, the heartaches we have, and I don't quite buy that, because God is God. He made us. He knows every aspect about us. But I do think that Jesus had to come to this earth, aside from the fact that he had to die for us and pay our penalty. But he had to come, and in his coming, it helped us to understand that God understands. Does that make sense? Not that God could not understand, but it helps us to understand that God understands. And so the writer here says, knowing these things, we can draw boldly to the throne of grace, and we can receive that grace to help in what? Time of need. Time of temptation, absolutely. Listen again from Hebrews, this time, chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, where we read, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's some powerful passage of Scripture. And remind us that Jesus was indeed human just like we are. Now, this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 4 tells us that Jesus had gone up into the wilderness, into the mountains. He had been baptized by John, and then after that, he goes up into the wilderness for 40 days. And there he fasts, and he's hungry. And Satan comes to him and begins to tempt him. Why didn't he go on the first day that Jesus was up there? Why did he wait 40 days before he comes to tempt Jesus? You ever thought about that? Because he wanted him at his weakest point. Obviously, after that long a time, depriving himself of much food. In the time of fasting, you could take some food for sustenance, for just to keep you alive. And of course, water. We're allowed to have water. But very, very weak. Hungry. Hurting. He came to Jesus when he was the weakest. And very often we find that Satan does exactly the same thing to us. He comes to us in the wilderness times of our life. Times when we're down. Times when we're hurting. Times whenever we've been rejected. Times when we're alone. Times whenever there are burdens. Times whenever there are problems. Times when our tears are flowing. He wants, listen, this being has no shame. He'll come to you whenever he thinks that he has the very best chance to destroy your soul. And he doesn't feel bad about it. He's cunning. He's deceitful. He's destructive. And he's the devil. Satan is aware of the times that we're physically exhausted. But the Heavenly Father is also cognizant of those times in our life. You remember how that God dealt with Elijah whenever he was so down and felt so rejected? In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 5 through 7, it talks about how that the angel touched him and said to him, Elijah, arise and eat. And then he looked, and behold, there was a head of bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate it and drank it and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came to him again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because your journey is too great for you. God cares. I appreciated the song that you just led, James, because Jesus does care. Cares whenever my way is long and dark and I've nearly reached the end. He cares when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me. And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. It is all to him. He does see. Jesus does care. And he's there to give us the strength that we need. God didn't just throw us out to the mercy of the world and the temptation of the devil. He's our Father. He loves us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so through him, we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. And if the Lord be for you, who can be against you? Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you just don't quit. Passage after passage we find in God's Word to encourage us so that when these times come, we can stand and withstand these fiery trials that try our faith, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4. So now what about this devil thing? Was this the first time that Jesus had ever confronted or been introduced to the devil? Not at all. In fact, the devil was at one time, as you know, an angel of the Lord. Dwelt in heaven, given, the scriptures indicate to us, given a place of responsibility and honor among the angels themselves. He obviously wanted more, and because of that and because of the war that he and his angels created, and he was cast out of heaven. But it's obvious that Jesus knew him for, what, 1,000 years? A million years? I don't know. How long was pre-eternity? How long was Satan an angel in heaven and associated with Jesus? Maybe. Could we say? Would we be going out too far on a limb to say that Jesus and Satan were friends? Obviously, they dwelt together in heaven for a long, long time. So how do you deal with one who once was a friend but now has become your enemy? And certainly Satan was there not as a friend but as an enemy. He was there to say, Jesus, I dare you. I double dog dare you. Show your power. Forget your mission. Think of yourself. And he comes in a wilderness time in the life of Jesus. So let's look now. Let's look now at this confrontation and see if we can learn something about how Jesus dealt with this temptation from the devil. Because I'm telling you, he will come in the same way, using the same tactics that he used on Jesus. And let me just point this one little thing out. If the devil would take on Jesus himself, the Son of God, face to face, head to head, nose to nose, don't you ever think that he won't take you on, that he won't tempt you. But now there's something about it, the devil now we do need to know. And that is that he does not know everything. He is not all-knowing. He is not omnipresent. Doesn't mean that he can be everywhere at the same time. He can't. That's the reason why he uses, we call them devil's angels. That's the reason why he uses people. That's the reason why he uses things. That's the reason why he uses and that's the reason why that the Bible tells us that if you'll say no to him enough, he'll leave you and go away for a while. So now, let's look as he comes to Jesus and he says to him, turn these stones into bread. Obviously, Jesus is very, very hungry. And Satan is using the materialistic things of the world. And oh, does he ever come to us in that way? And he is so, so successful at tempting us through the material things of life. There will be a lot of souls that will lose their soul because of the material things of this life. And I'm not saying, nor does God at any time, never does God say that material things are not important. They are important. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, Jesus taught in his model prayer to say, give us this day our daily bread. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion on this multitude because they've remained here with me now for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint along the way. God is very aware of our needs for the material things. And not once does he ever condemn riches. He does say, very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he makes it ever so clear, especially through Paul's writings in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse or 6 and verse 10, that it's the love of money. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with the amount. A person can lose their soul over money, the love of money, and it be pennies as well as millions or billions of dollars. The amount is not in question here. It's the love that we have for the material things. But there are extremes. When we use money in the right way, that's okay. When money uses us is whenever it becomes a problem, a big problem one that can cause us to lose our soul. Someone said, if success turns a man's head, it might as well wring his neck. And that says a lot right there. But how does a Christian need to view the material world? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, there the writer Paul says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some of you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all and acting like busybodies. Now such a person we command and exhort in Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. We live in a material world. We have to deal with a material world. In Proverbs 31, when Solomon there talks about the worthy woman, he says she looks for wool and flax. She works with her hands in delight. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. And on it goes about this woman. And we're told that if we won't provide for our family, we're worse than an infidel. And so God never says the material is not important. He just tells us it's not all important. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we clothe ourselves? For all of these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Well, Jesus, he wasn't very successful in appealing to Jesus in that way. But the next confrontation was that he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, appealing to his vanity. And oh, how often a man falls through his vanity. That's why we're encouraged, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. But one of the things I take from this confrontation was how that the devil quoted Scripture, a pretty good Scripture, fit the situation. Someone says, you mean the devil knows the Bible? Let me tell you, the devil knows a whole lot more Scripture. We talked this morning about memorizing a Scripture, challenge to memorize a Scripture this week. Maybe one, if you just did one a month. If you did one a month, you'd memorize 12 Scriptures in a year. You say, well, boy, that's not very much. Probably 12 more than you did last year, huh? But you know who knows a lot of Scripture? You got it. Satan can quote you a lot of Scripture. But do you notice how he took it and twisted it? Twisted it out of context. And Jesus answered him right back with the Scripture. But then it came down to this final confrontation. The kingdoms of the world takes him up, shows him all the kingdom of the world. At this point, Satan has kind of dealt with the fringe situations, hoping that Jesus would fail in any one of these and would prove unsuccessful in his mission. But he so successfully rebuffed Satan at this point that Satan pulls out the final temptation. Takes him and shows him all the worlds, kingdoms of the earth. Says all of this can be yours. And granted, Satan controls a lot of this world. Jesus came to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he is so because he humbled himself to become like a man, to die and suffer on the cross, to pay your debt, my debt, so that I could have heaven. One of the things to me that defines the love of Jesus more than even suffering and dying on the cross is the fact that he left heaven to come to this earth. That's what we want. He had it. And yet for your sake, he was rich. Yet for your sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He had it. He left it and came to this earth. Wasn't born in a castle with servants ministering to his every need, but a stable. Grew up a carpenter. One of the things that we see in the life of Jesus was humility. And so he answers Satan by saying, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And one of the things that we notice in this confrontation that Jesus had was that he didn't use anything that's not ours to use. The way that he defeated Satan in this time was he used what we have to use. He didn't use any supernatural God thing that we don't have access to. He used the book. He used the scriptures. He used the same thing that you have at your disposal to defeat Satan. And defeat him we can and must. So if we can help you with prayers for strength so that your confrontations will be as successful as that of Jesus, will you come while together we stand and sing?
To serve thee to the end, be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus here now nearer and shield my soul from sin. O Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end.
seated.